Good morning, everyone. My name is Yohen Ben Canaan, but that's Aramaic, and most of you don't speak Aramaic, so my friends just call me John, and you can too. John is a fairly common name in the gathering. There's John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. He was pretty famous until he got beheaded. There's John the Apostle, the beloved friend of Jesus. He's a leader in our church. He's pretty famous too. John is a pretty common name around here. But I want to take a few moments this morning to tell you a little bit about my uncommon story. See, I've been a follower of Jesus now for more than 20 years, but there was a time in my life when I wasn't. Like the Apostle Paul writes, I lived in this world without God, without hope. Now I am united with Christ, Ephesians 2. There was a time in my life when I didn't know the name Yeshua ben Yosef, Jesus. A time when the carpenter from Galilee was a stranger to me. A time before I realized that the Son of God had come to earth to be my Savior, to be my King. A time before my first encounter with Jesus. So I want to share my story with you, my encounter with Jesus. Before I begin my story, I want to share a thought or two with you. First, this thought. All of us, every human being created, needs to have an encounter with Jesus. All of us were created with this God-sized hole in our souls, eternity in our hearts, a hunger for meaning, more to this life, something bigger than us, a connection to our Creator. All of us have a need for Jesus. And my second thought is that all of us, almost without exception, encounter Jesus in some kind of community, some kind of gathering, our friends, our family, or the church, some group of people bring us to Jesus. I'm so fortunate that I have four friends who brought me to Jesus: Lucas, Tomas, Daniel, and Ethan. And I hope that you have friends like that in your life. And I hope that you are a friend like that to others, a caring crowd that opens the way to Jesus. You see, the people around us in our lives, they can actually do one of three different things. First, they can be part of the critical crowd that obstructs Jesus, that opposes Jesus, that stands in his way, that actively works against him. They can be part of the curious crowd that just gets in the way, that obstructs Jesus, or they can be part of the caring crowd that opens the way to Jesus. And so I want to ask you this morning, which crowd are you a part of? In many respects, my childhood was typical for a young boy in Galilee. The fishing village where I grew up was small, a close group, many of us, most of us, related to each other. We eked out a living on the fishing boats, going out on the lake every day and catching comfish or catching sardines. If we caught a catfish, we had to throw them back because the law of Moses says they're unclean. And then every once in a while, if we were really fortunate, we would catch a special fish, the biney fish, and that was a special treat for us on Sabbath days. On the Sabbath, we would go to the synagogue, dragged there by our parents. We would listen as the rabbi would read the scriptures to us, and he would speak about how the law of Moses made us different from other people, and he would shudder as he talked about our terrible Roman government and all the evils of the Romans who ruled over us, and he would glow as he began to tell us about the Messiah, the one who was coming in victory as a warrior to deliver his people. And as little boys, we would all dream about being great warriors of faith like Gideon or Moses or Joshua, driving the unbelievers out of our land and restoring true faith in God. All in all, my childhood was pretty great until the accident. It was a beautiful sunny day that day. Dad is getting her boat ready for a fishing trip, and I was there helping out. And I still don't know exactly even how it happened, but as we were casting out, my foot got snagged by one of the lines, and I was instantaneously dragged off the boat and out under the water. It was so terrifying, and I was struggling to get myself free, and I was just getting more and more tangled in the lines, and the surface of the water just seemed like it was so far away from me, and I was sure I was going to drown. But then the strong hands of my father grabbed one of my shoulders and dragged me back to the surface. But something was still wrong. I couldn't swim back to the boat. I couldn't crawl back over the gunwale. I couldn't feel anything from my waist down. I couldn't move my legs. I couldn't move my legs. I was paralyzed, 12 years old, and crippled. I spent so much of my time in the next few years just so angry with God. How could he let this happen to me? Why did he let this happen to me? I stopped going to the synagogue. I stopped following the laws of my faith. I stopped believing in God. My life narrowed down to this miserable, bitter, lonely existence, making enough money to live by becoming one of the best net menders in the area, but not really living, just existing, waiting for death to come end my pathetic life. Our scriptures say that a root of bitterness can spring up and destroy many people. Hebrews 12:15. I was oblivious to the root of bitterness that had taken over in my life. I was so miserable, so angry, so lonely. And then there was Lucas. My amazing cousin Lucas. Lucas has such a soft heart, sometimes a soft head. He's always bringing home strays and orphans to adopt. That's probably all I was to him at first. Just another outcast for him to care for. But Lucas had a friend, Tomas. And Tomas was a natural leader, outgoing and gregarious and charismatic. And for some reason, Tomas looked at the challenge that I was, and he decided he was going to accept the challenge. He was going to be my friend, whether I wanted him or not. And you know, I didn't want him. I didn't. I think back on all the ways I tried to push them away, and I am just so thankful that they never gave up on me, even after I had given up on myself. I would have no story if it weren't for them. Lucas and Tomas were joined by Danel and Ethan, and the five of us made quite a sight around the village of Capernaum. Danel was the builder, the one who tinkered, the one who made things, and he was the one who made my power mat, four skinny poles with four skinny boys carrying around crippled John. Ethan was the creative one. He came up with the name for the thing, the flying carpet. That's what we were running around the streets of Capernaum, the flying carpet. You know, you read my story in the Gospels. Matthew tells my story. Mark tells my story. Luke tells my story. But you may not realize those four men had been my friends long before they ever decided to tear a roof apart. I wouldn't be here talking about Jesus if it were not for them. My faithful crowd who brought me to Jesus. Tomas was the first one who heard about Jesus. His uncle Simon and Matthew were some of the first ones to leave boat and net to go follow that man from Nazareth. And soon reports about Jesus started trickling into our village. All sorts of things this guy was doing. Healing the sick, casting out demons, blind people seeing, lepers healed. And all four of my friends were in the synagogue that day. That day when Jesus cast a demon out of a man right in the middle of the synagogue. It was incredible. So they said. I wasn't there. I was still anti synagogue, anti-religion, anti-God. If God wasn't big enough to cure me, he wasn't big enough. And yet the stories of Jesus fascinated me. Lepers healed, sick people cured, demons put on the run. Everything that our rabbi had spoken about in future tense was now happening in present tense. And so I started to wonder, could this Jesus heal me? The decision got ripped out of my control one morning. Thomas jubilantly shows up one day with the other three close behind him in tow, and they announce their wonderful plan for my life. "We're bringing you to Jesus," they say. And no protest that I can voice can sway them. When you're crippled and four young men pick you up on your flying carpet, you really don't have a whole lot of say in the matter. Jesus had returned to Capernaum, and the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole town. And soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there wasn't even room for one person, not even outside the door. That's when Ethan, the creative one, starts thinking out loud, "Man, if we can't get John inside through the doorway past the crowd, is there another way? Maybe? Danelle the tinkerer starts to grin. "You know what? I helped my dad rebuild our roof last year. I'm pretty sure I can tear one apart." Next thing I know, the flying carpet is heading up the stairs on the outside of the house all the way up to the top of the roof. And those four crazies, well, they're tearing up the thatch on the roof, ripping through the covering to daylight before below, destroying someone's roof. Next thing I know, I'm being hoisted and dropped through the roof, teetering crazily and almost falling off. The hastily assembled ropes try to lower me evenly right down into the presence of Jesus. Jesus. And he steps forward towards me, but he's not looking at me. He's looking up. He's waving his hand through the dust and the straw, and he's looking up at my friends. He's looking at Lucas. He's looking at Tomas. He's looking at Danielle. He's looking at Ethan. And then he slowly lowers his gaze and he looks at me. "Such faith your friends have," he whispers. And then out loud he declares, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the teachers of religious law who are sitting there, they cross their arms and they say to themselves, "What? This is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins?" When you think about it, it's a fair question. There's nothing really wrong with the question. And the answer really is nobody. Nobody but God can forgive sins. So either Jesus is God because he forgives sins, or Jesus is a heretic because he isn't God and only God can forgive sins. Now, anyone here want to guess which one the Pharisees are thinking? Jesus knows what they're thinking. And so he says, "Why do you say this is blasphemy? Is it easier to say to a paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven, get up,' or 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say to them, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk'? Which is easier? I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he turns to me and he says, "Stand up, take up your mat, and go home. You're healed." And all those Pharisees, this is the religious rigidity that I had rejected so many years ago. These spiritual leaders with their hard hearts, they are opposing the way to Jesus. Jesus literally proves to them that he is exactly who he says he is. And they're standing there with their arms folded and their minds already made up. This is active rejection of Jesus. And you and I are going to encounter this once in a while in our lives. I know I have in the years since this first happened to me. Some people want to explain away my healing. They reject a God who heals. Oh, you probably weren't really paralyzed in the first place, they say. Yes, I was. Oh, maybe your legs had already started healing all by themselves. The body has amazing regenerative powers. No, my friends, it was a real paralysis, and it was an instantaneous healing. There's no explaining it away. But you know, other people act like the miracle is me being physically healed. They act like me being able to walk is my true miracle, my friends. I would trade away my physical healing. I would trade away my healed legs in a heartbeat for the true healing that took place that day. A healing that happens to me not when Jesus says, get up and walk, but a healing that happens to me when Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. This is the moment of my healing. The critical crowd opposes the way to Jesus. But there's another crowd there that day. The people who've come for the show. Magic man, do something for us. Have you ever read my story in the Gospels and had this what in the world moment when you suddenly realize that all of these people have come to see miracles, but they're so crowded in that they're actually getting in the way of the one guy who's there to get a miracle? They want to see the miracles, but they're standing in the way of the person who needs a miracle. What is going on? It's insane. They couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. Like Lucas is yelling out, hey, let us through. We got a lame person here. Make room. And nobody makes any room. We literally cannot get to Jesus through the crowd. You know, from my level on the mat that day, you want to know what I saw? I just saw a bunch of butts getting in the way of Jesus. Just a bunch of butts. And I'm not going to let you off the hook this morning. Because the one thing that I've learned in the last 2 decades of following Jesus myself is that so many of us fall into this category. We are the curious crowd who've come to see Jesus that is actually getting in the way of other people coming to see Jesus. We refuse to give up our seat, our place of privilege, our area of control, our own pet doctrine, our own preferences, our own desires for the church, what I like. The church belongs to Jesus. And we hang on so much to our own preferences that we actually get in the way of people who need to see Jesus. Some of us have become leaders. But we're not disciplers. We're not consciously looking for others that we can pass leadership on to walk beside them, to show them what it's like to lead, and then just release it to them and let them take it and run with it. We're the curious crowd obstructing the way to Jesus. Some of us make a lot of noise about what we want, what we like, the temperature in the building, the way other people should or shouldn't dress, the kinds of songs that we should sing. All of it is noise. It's just getting in the way of outsiders, people like me, getting to Jesus. The curious crowd obstructs the way to Jesus. Personally, you know, I remember the very first day that Priscilla and Aquila came down from Rome for a visit. Priscilla spoke. She led a Bible class. Men and women being taught by a woman. It was a stretch for me. I almost got in the way of Jesus. Are you getting in the way of someone else seeing Jesus? The critical crowd opposes the way to Jesus. The curious crowd obstructs the way to Jesus. There's a third crowd. The caring crowd who opens the way to Jesus. Can I just point something out that you may not see at first glance at my story? This is how Mark puts it. Seeing their faith, Jesus says to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Here's what Matthew says. Seeing their faith, Jesus says to the paralyzed man, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Matthew 9:2. Luke's version. Seeing their faith, Jesus says to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Luke 5:20. Seeing their faith, he forgives me. I didn't have a whole lot of faith of my own at this point. It's the faith of Lucas. And the faith of Thomas, and the faith of Daniel, and the faith of Ethan. It's their faith that results in my forgiveness. Does that fit into your narrow theology? Probably not. Deeper minds than mine have been baffled by it. There have been entire books and scrolls written trying to probe the mystery of vicarious faith. I've been chewing on it myself for over 20 years, and I still don't fully understand it. But here's the thing. You don't actually need to understand something in order to obey. You don't have to get it in order to practice it. You just do it. There's all sorts of things about our Creator, the God of the universe, the Son of Man, the Holy Spirit, the three-in-one God. There's all sorts of things about Him that you and I may never understand. But here is what I think all of you can understand. Every person needs Jesus. The way that we most often encounter Jesus is in community. And a caring crowd opens the way so that others can meet Jesus. Just get out of the way.
Thank you. you rise for the benediction? In our lives, there are people who need to be picked up and carried. We have those people in our lives. There are people who need to be picked up and carried. Who is that person in your life who needs to be taken to Jesus? Who is that person in your life who needs support? Who is that husband or that wife, that couple, that friend, that neighbor who needs your help, your support right now? Who is that person who needs to hear about Jesus? Who will you take with you? It took four friends to carry this man. Who are you going to take with you? Are you going to take a friend of yours or your spouse? Are you going to take another guy in the church and go text someone that you haven't texted in a long time? Go spend time with them. Or as a couple, are you going to go over to someone else's house for supper and encourage them? Ask them how their marriage is doing and love them. Who are you going to take with you as you carry this person closer to Jesus? And who are you carrying them to? We need to take them to Jesus. We're a big family. But we all know people that need to be picked up. So this week, that's what I'm going to think about. And maybe you will too. Who in my life needs support right now? Who needs to know that they're loved, that they're not forgotten, that it's going to be okay?